verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Side note, the one whom Jesus loved, we know, is John. John is the author of this gospel. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Verse 4. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in the place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went in. It must have been a big tomb, huh? And he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I..." So what happened? "Rabboni, do not cling to me." So Mary obviously grabbed him. Probably a hug around the neck. It was probably more like, "Don't cling to me." "For I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her." Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that these scriptures teach us not only about Jesus and what happened in his time, but Father, also about how we should respond. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn these things. We thank you for the Holy Scripture. And we look forward, Lord, to hearing more later. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, let's ask the worship team if they would come. Second Timothy 3:16-17.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen. So, you may be seated if you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to Children's Church. Looks like Shirley is leading the way. Everybody else turn around and say hi to somebody. Hey, you know what? You don't even have to turn around. Get up and move and say hi to somebody that you've never said hi to before.
I knew he had to go to sleep, but he wanted mom to eat him, I think, and I was like,
he's always so quiet.
I didn't know your name.
I'm Kristen.
Kristen?
Yeah.
Belinda.
Belinda.
I'm Gary.
Gary.
What's your husband's name?
Jake.
I'm so glad you're coming.
Thank you.
Love all the kids.
Thank you.
They cousins or nieces?
Neighbors.
Yeah, that's great. Along.
Yeah.
Yeah.
People write happy birthday. What a wonderful birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. She had a stroke.
I already told you about Kate's birthday. Let's see what we can do. In today's scripture reading, from the passage that I already read, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb of Jesus before it was daylight. She saw that the stone covering the tomb was moved. If we read the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and overlay them with the account of John, we know that Mary wasn't there by herself, that there were some other ladies with her. And that they did, in fact, look inside the tomb, and that they did encounter the angels. Then we know that they returned to the city to inform the disciples what they saw. Peter and John, at least Peter and John, maybe others went too, but at least Peter and John, they went to see the empty tomb. Now, the scripture then says in verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture." You ever feel that way yourself? Like, you don't understand the scripture. It's like it's confusing, you don't get it. You're in good company. The disciples didn't get it. Okay? So don't beat yourself up about what you haven't learned yet. Just stay on that path. Keep learning. Keep understanding. Keep growing. There's no mysterious secrets here. Though there have been some guys that have turned the plain truth into mysterious secrets. Don't fall for that. It's all right here, black and white, in our scriptures, right in front of us. Okay. Then, to understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples, this verse 10, very next verse, they didn't understand the scripture. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Then they went back to town. They left the cemetery, if you will, the garden. And Peter and John, they're just typical guys. They're fishermen. We know that. And you know what? Most of us, we tend to deal with what we can see. These two guys saw an empty tomb and they went home. There was nothing more to see. Jesus was dead. They'd seen that. Now the body was gone. They'd seen that. What's the only logical explanation? Either the Romans or the Jews took the body. So they went home. They went home because they're typical men. They're engulfed in rational thought. They weren't into fairy tales and thoughts about what could happen. And they were just dealing with what they could see. Jesus could have come back to life. His hand, in that tomb, you know, imagine. Now, this is like, Jesus could have come back to life, but he'd just been crucified the day before. They'd seen him, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a spear at his side. They'd seen that. And so, now he could have come back alive, right? And with hands that were too sore to touch, and feet that were too sore to walk on, he could have walked over and rolled that 500-pound rock out of the way, right? Yeah, right, that's not going to happen. That's impossible. The men are not going to believe such a thing as that. John chapter 20, verse 11 says, or I should add, so the men went home. Because it just wasn't reasonable that anything happened other than that the Romans took the body or the Jews took the body. That's the only explanation. So the men went home. John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. You see, Mary wasn't trying to figure out what happened to Jesus' body. She was just sad that it was gone. She didn't seem to question what was reasonable or rational. She was just miserable in her heart because her friend, her Lord, Jesus, had been crucified. He had died. What a terrible, traumatic event that had happened. And now, the tomb's empty. Mary was there, and she was allowing her emotions to take over. Her emotions were just leaking right out of her eyes. In her grief, she cried. Her tears are not a sign of weakness. They're a sign of completeness. She was in touch with herself, with all of her emotions, with all of the sense of her well-being. And as she stood and wept, the scripture says, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she was greatly rewarded for her compassion. She saw two angels in white. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." Put yourself right there with Mary. She's there. She's crying. The disciples have been there. They're gone. She stayed. She's crying. She looks. She knows the tomb's been empty. But she looks down, and now there's two guys in the tomb. But they're not regular guys. There's angels. She recognizes them as angels. They didn't walk in there. They showed up in there. So she's so brokenhearted, she is so torn up inside that she's not even shaken by the presence of angels. She just says, "They've taken away my Lord." Not, "You've taken away my Lord." She must have known they were angels. "They have taken away my Lord." As a matter of fact, she is so engulfed in her feelings of grief that though there's two angels sitting right there in the tomb, she turns her head and she sees this guy that she assumes is the gardener. And with two angels right there, she turns and starts to talk to the gardener. I'm telling you, this woman is not thinking logically. She should have been like, "Angels, oh, shouldn't I build an altar for you? Shouldn't I talk to you? There's a gardener over there, but he's just a handyman. I'm just going to talk to you." No, she is not concerned with the angels. She's concerned with Jesus. So she asks the gardener, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." And have you ever heard the expression that that was of biblical proportion? You know, like have an earthquake and they'll say, "Oh, that earthquake was of biblical proportion because it was like the worst earthquake ever." Or, you know, there's a swarm of flies that come. It's biblical proportion because there were so many flies. This morning I was talking with a couple and we're talking about ladybugs. And, you know, it's like a biblical proportion. All these ladybugs come and eat everything because it's just massive. Well, I want to tell you right here and right now, at this moment, in front of the tomb, something of biblical proportion happens. The gardener says one word. Mary. And in a flash, she gets it. He's not the gardener. He's Jesus. He's not dead. Nobody stole his body. He's alive. In a second, she gets it and she screams, "Teacher!" And the next thing Jesus is saying is, "Don't cling to me." So clearly, she has gone from talking to the gardener to having a bear hug locked on Jesus. She is on him like white on snow. Like black on a kettle, like red on a fire truck, like green on grass. She is there like cheese on a pizza, bark on a tree. She's on him like wet in the river. And Jesus is saying, "Let go. I'm dead. I haven't even seen God yet. I can't come back if you won't let me leave." You guys are all looking at your Bibles like, where is he reading that? But what I want you to see is that she did not know who he was until he spoke her name. The men, they were busy reasoning and rationalizing things. Women, they're all grieving. They're brokenhearted. Their emotions were out there. But you know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was speaking the name of the one who was seeking and searching for him. John 10:3 says, "The sheep hear his voice." And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he was brought out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Mary knew Jesus by his voice. With her eyes, with her brain, she had seen him dead. She knew that he'd been laid in the tomb. She'd seen him crucified, for heaven's sake. She'd seen the spikes driven into his body. She'd seen him erected, hanging there, suffering with the criminals on either side of him. She'd seen him lanced in the side. She'd seen the blood and the water gush out of him. She'd seen all that with her eyes, and she knew that they'd taken him and laid him in the tomb, and everything that she knew and understood as reality was removed when she heard her name spoken by Jesus. It wasn't that she heard a voice from beyond the grave. It's that she heard Jesus' voice. She heard the voice of love speak to her. And she grabbed on because she never wanted to let him go. Maybe you can relate to that feeling. If you've ever lost a loved one, somebody that you just wanted to grab onto and hold and never let them go. But even Jesus had to ascend to heaven. But his words last, and they linger, and they have an effect on us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," you see, even if I speak like Peter spoke, even if I speak like John spoke, even if I speak like the angel sitting in the tomb, even if I speak like they spoke, if I'm not love, if I have not love, I'm nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You see, Mary didn't get it. from the disciples. She didn't get it from the angels. She got it. She heard it when Jesus said it. Because Jesus spoke to her with love. He spoke her name, and then it all made sense. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You see, love never fails. Love hopes no matter what happens. Love holds on no matter what happens. No matter what all the facts are, love continues to stick because love bears all things. And we are able to love Him because He first loved us and showed us how. Love is not only for this world, but love transcends this world. Hearing a voice of love speak is the most comforting thing on earth. Maybe you wouldn't agree with that, because I know there's a lot of broken-hearted people. A lot of people who've entered into love relationships with the other people, only to hear them one day saying how much they love you, and then fast forward to some point and they're telling you how much they hate you. They say, I want you in my life forever, and then later on they're saying, I want rid of you, and we want you out of my life forever. And what happened to love there? Well, what happens to love there is that human beings start rationalizing things away. They start getting emotional about things. They start taking things personal. But you know what else happens? There is a voice that speaks from heaven that never changes. A voice that's filled with love. A voice that transcends this life and all the problems of this life and all of our shortcomings. And, you know, your husband might yell at you for not doing the dishes, or your wife might yell at you for not taking out the trash. But I got to tell you what, Jesus Christ doesn't care. He just loves you anyway. So you can take out the trash knowing that someone never yelled at you. But yet, do you believe in the voice? Do you hear the voice? Have you listened? Some people have been so brokenhearted with love in this world that they can't hear the voice of Jesus speaking to them. Recently, a television talk show woman she poked fun at Vice President Pence. If you're watching the news, you've seen it. I'm not going to tell you her name because it's not worth it. But she made fun of him because he was listening to voices. She said, people that listen to voices, that hear voices, they're crazy. She said, it's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's quite another thing if Jesus talks to you. And I would agree with that statement. It is one thing to talk to Jesus. And it's quite another thing when He talks to you. But what if this woman took for a minute, and what if she considered, what if it's the voice that the vice president hears isn't in his head? What if it's coming from someone else? And what if that someone else is projecting this message of love into the hearts of the people of earth? And what if she is denying that voice? I'm not hearing it, even though it's speaking, even though it's ringing. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to block it out. I'm not going to... Even if she's doing all that, and she's shutting that voice of love out, what does that make her? If the vice president is crazy because he's listening to a voice that's speaking, and if there's someone else that's refusing to acknowledge that there's a voice speaking to them, what does that make them? I tell you, if that voice is a voice of love, there is just no good adjective to to describe her. She's stupid. She's foolish. She's got her head in the sand. There is a voice that's speaking to every single one of us, that speaks our name, that's calling us, that's wanting us to be in that right relationship with Him. It's not the Jesus who is alive here on earth is calling to us. It's the Jesus that has ascended to God. It's the Jesus on the other side of the veil. And He is speaking. And He is calling to every heart. And He wants those hearts, our hearts, to listen and to hear. But if you've already excused it away and walked off, what does that make you? When there's a world full of people saying that they hear from God every day. Recently, I noticed that in my prayer life, I've been sucked into what I call a black hole. I don't know if you've ever done this in your prayer life, but you know what? I had gotten to the place where I was just asking God to fix broken people and broken stuff. My prayer life had diminished to the place where all it was, "Dear Lord, will you help this person because they're struggling? Will you help that person because they're struggling? Will you help this? Will you fix that? Will you do this? And will you do this? And will you do this? And will you do this?" That was my prayer life. And I got to tell you, that attitude was stealing my joy. It was ruining my peace. It was making me change on the inside. And so I decided I needed to make a change. But I don't know if you listen to my sermons, but I listen to my sermons. And every once in a while, I will do some study and I'll be like, "You know, that phrase right there, Pastor, you are guilty." And so sometime in the past, I said, "You know what? I've got to quit focusing on what's wrong and what's broken and start focusing on God."
Amen.
And so I started thanking God in my prayers for the roof over my head, for the peace in our land. Even though there's chaos all over the place, there's still peace. We're still better than things in Syria, I'll tell you that. You know, when my best friend gets diagnosed with cancer and dies within 50 days, I'm sad, but I have hope. So I can rejoice that even though he's gone, I can still rejoice that there is hope. I can rejoice that one day, all of a sudden, he's sitting in his chair, and he's surrounded by his wife and two friends, and he's there, and he's breathing, and then he hears this voice, "Jay," and it's time for him to go. And he gets up, and he looks back and says, "Wow, that's the first time I ever got up without my body." And then he leaves with Jesus. And I'm going to miss that body. I already do. But I have hope I'm going to see him again. And I've already told him that when he gets to heaven, to start looking around waiting for the tall guy to show up. That's me. Because once I get rid of this little body, I'm going to be the tall guy. And I've got peace. And I've got hope in my heart. And I've got faith that is full to the future. And how's your prayer life? Just had somebody that sent a sweet little prayer. They taught their granddaughter to pray. You know, it's the "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." It was that kind of prayer. Obviously, I prayed it too. Nothing wrong with that. Teaches you how to pray. But along with praying, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Throw in a little bit of, "You know, Lord, it's been a pretty good day. There's war going on all over, but there's peace right here. Father, today I was looking out in the world and I saw hatred. But there's love right here. Father, today I was looking outside and it was cold, but I was inside looking out. And so I'm glad. I'm happy. I'm at peace. Life is good. My friends are gone, but Jesus is alive. And because of that, praise be God. Do your prayers celebrate? Or do they depress you? Don't let yourself steal your own joy. Be filled with gladness and be filled with goodness and be listening for that name to be called. You see, John chapter 20 began. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. That's when we go to Jesus, while it's still dark. Because if we'll meet him in the valleys, he'll help us climb to the mountaintops. We need him at our lowest. So we go there and then we celebrate with him all the way. How's your life of celebration going? Are you glad to be alive? Enthusiastic about what's come your way? Or are you wrapped up? Not the glass being half empty, but the glass is half empty. If anybody else drinks any more out of it, it won't be a third. You know what? If you got that problem, just take the glass, pour it over your head, you'll have it forever. Throw the glass in the river, and it will be full forever. Praise be to God. Just celebrate every minute that you've got. You know, if time is short, just keep in mind eternity's long. Let your hearts be glad and hear him speak your name. Can you imagine it right now? What would it be like to have Jesus state your name and call to you that you would know that it was him? What if you heard him say, Jim, Deb, Kitty, Susan, Ray, search your own name. What will it be like? Let's stand together. Father, we want to thank you for these words. We want to thank you that our names are written down in a book, and it's your address book, and you know our names. You know our names, and you say them. For you are God, you are good. You want no bad thing in our lives. So, Father, help us to not paralyze ourselves by telling ourselves how miserable life is. And help us, Father, to set ourselves free in Jesus' name. That we would learn to hear his voice that speaks to us and guides us and calls us his own. That our name is written in your book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.